Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Morning.
Welcome to Barah Ministries, a Christian church. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. The Apostle Peter encourages us to serve our God, the Lord Jesus Christ, willingly. That is what we gather to do each week, to serve our God willingly. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 to 10 say this, "Therefore I, Peter, exhort, that is, I give urgent recommendation to the elders among you, as your fellow elder and as your fellow witness of the sufferings of Christ, and as a fellow partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed in the future, to shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight that is not under compulsion." That is, that we elders in the church are not to force anyone to do anything, but to let them do things willingly. But voluntarily, willingly, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. And all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he might promote you at the proper time, slamming all your cares on him, because he cares for you. And be sober of spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. That is a reference to the Roman Colosseum. And that was the favorite fare of Christians at that time, was to be eaten by lions. And they had a very sophisticated system of catapults, where the Christian would be walking around in the Colosseum, and all of a sudden a lion would be catapulted into the arena and eat him. And that Satan is referred to as that same kind of roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And we are to resist him, that is, withstand his vicious attacks, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being experienced by other believers in Christ who are in the world. And after you have suffered for a little while, God the Father of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in union with Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. I have always wanted one thing in this life. I have wanted to look in the mirror and find myself to be good enough, whatever that really means. Whether it's on the field of play in an athletic endeavor or in a relationship, or in a business dealing, I wanted to look at a situation and to find the way that I handled it to be without stain, above reproach, better than the way everyone else handled it. And my hope is to provide unique and lasting value to others in whatever I was doing for them. Unfortunately, I cannot look at myself in the mirror and stake the claim that I have succeeded in this endeavor, to claim that I am good enough at anything, not as a husband, not as a father, not as a pastor, not as a friend, not as a business owner, nor in any other matter. Now, after self-assessments like these, I feel defeated, deflated, and disgusted. I stand with my hands by my side, unable to raise them, with my mind in complete disarray, unable to believe that I don't make a difference to anyone. It's a hopeless feeling. And just after one of these self-destructive self-evaluations, there always seems to be someone in my life who picks that moment to affirm that my assessment of my own worthlessness is correct, and it plunges me into deep despair. But then a still small voice emerges from within, from the indwelling Trinity, and reminds me that I am valued by someone, my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who, even though he is not visible, is very real to me. And he whispers to me the words of Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. He says, "Rory, when you were spiritually dead in your transgressions, and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God the Father made you spiritually alive, together with the Lord Jesus Christ, in union, having forgiven all of us of all of our transgressions. And having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. And God the Father has taken the certificate of debt out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Deacon Denny put this beautifully in the moments before we started this morning. He said, yeah, can you imagine that you go to court and your case is up and the Lord Jesus Christ steps forward and says, hey, I got that. And then the next person comes up and the Lord Jesus Christ steps up and says, hey, I got that. And then the Lord Jesus Christ steps up for the next person and the next person and the next person and the next person over and over and over again. Hey, I got that. And then pretty soon you turn to him and say, hey, man, you're taking everything. He said, yeah, that's right. I got that. I got that too. You see, our Lord has got that for all of us. Now, if the sovereign of the universe, the Lord Jesus Christ, is willing to treat me this way, if he is willing to see me this way when I see myself as worthless and not good enough, then I must take courage and I must have hope in him. Therefore, when I fail, I count on him to lift me up, and he does, with his person and with his words, and I press on. Therefore, I substitute the thought of my own worthlessness with these thoughts, Philippians chapter 4, beginning at verse 6, which says, stop worrying about anything. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in union with Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:8 says this, finally, brethren, believers in Christ, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honorable, whatsoever things are right, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good repute, if there's any excellence, and there is, and if there is anything worthy of praise, and there is, let your mind keep on dwelling on these things. And so I do. I let my mind keep on dwelling on these things. And what I have found in nearly 6 decades on the planet is dwelling on those other things just doesn't matter. It doesn't serve you. And we have an octogenarian, a soon-to-be octogenarian here in the congregation, about to make his 80th birthday. And I imagine that you found the same thing, that there are some things that your mind should dwell on and there's some things that it should not. Well, we begin our service today by worshiping the Lord in song and singing his praises and enjoying it. Please stand and join June Murphy in the singing of the song, Shout to the Lord.
All of my wonders of your mighty love. My comfort, my shelter, tower of refuge and strength. Let every breath, all I have, ever cease to worship you. Shout to the Lord on the earth, let us sing. Power and majesty, praise to the King. Mountains bow down and the seas roar at the sound of your name. I sing for joy at the works of your name. Forever I'll love you, forever stand. Nothing compares to the promise I have. Shout to the Lord on the earth and sea. Power and majesty, praise to the King.
You guys are actually getting better at singing. I can't even believe it. This is awesome. Mike, you got a tremendous bass there. Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying the absolute truth, the Word of God. Stabilize our mentality. Wake us up from our delusions. Teach us unity. Lift us up with encouragement. Illuminate our misgivings, strengthen our faith, redouble our resolve, encourage us with your thoughts, focus us on edifying others. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name, amen. Today's study, God's enemy offers us a series of lifestyles. God's enemy offers us a series of lifestyles. So first, you guys probably know Mark Kroll, right? You guys know who he is? The guy that comes? Yeah, he's been excommunicated from Barah Ministries. I think this is the third week in a row he hasn't brought the Bosa donuts. So I don't think you can't put that, right? You can't put that genie back in the bottle, right? If you bring Dunkin' Donuts, that's one thing. Nobody really cares about Dunkin' Donuts. But if you bring Bosa donuts and then you don't come and you're the Bosa donut guy, you have to be kicked out. So he has been kicked out. If you see him, please ask him not to return to Barah Ministries. The other thing is, I had my first golf game in 10 months. I shot an 83. And 83 is very good if you've been laying off. It's good under normal circumstances, but you laid off for 10 months and you come back and shoot an 83. That's pretty good. And thank you very much. Yeah, my golf partner, instead of being encouraging, has been very discouraging about it. And in the back chatter, has been saying things like, I don't want to question a man of the cloth, but I really think that this guy was out playing somewhere and not telling anybody. So that was not the case. But I thank you for the encouragement, Mike. All right, so today's study, Romans chapter 2, God's enemy offers us a series of lifestyles. To the resident and non-resident members of Barah Ministries, and to our guests who join us from time to time, welcome. Grace to you and peace from God the Father, from God the Son, from God the Holy Spirit, and from the manifest member of the Godhead, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, 100% God and 100% man, in one person forever. Blessed are all those who persevere under trial. Exodus chapter 14, verses 13 and 14 say this. Moses said to the people, to the Jews, as they were escaping from Egypt, "Do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation, the deliverance of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians, whom you have seen today, you will never see them again forever. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent." Now, this was the Jews escaping from Egypt and standing at the Red Sea. The Egyptians had told the Jews that they could leave and then realized after a couple of days that there wasn't going to be anybody building their buildings and taking their garbage out and stuff like that. So they sent people to get them. And so there the Jews are standing at the Red Sea and not being able to swim. And the Egyptians are coming from behind. And what happened? The Lord parted the Red Sea. The Jews were able to go across, to walk across to the other side. And when the Egyptians followed them in, over comes the Red Sea. And they are still finding parts of the chariots and arrows and weapons that the people used at that time in the Red Sea. So the Lord is going to deliver us from every situation. I think it's sort of pointless to ever think that you're going to wish negative things on a Christian. It's pretty pointless because all of the promises of God say that that will never be successful. So why would you waste your time? He's going to deliver Christians. And it's pretty funny, too, because these Jews who were so scared at the Red Sea, not thinking that the Lord was going to deliver them as the Egyptians came up from behind, opened the Red Sea and delivered them. They went across to the other side. They were in the desert. And then they started complaining to Moses that he was trying to kill them, that he had brought them out into the desert and there wasn't enough water. And so they were chirping. And it's the same chirping we hear today. Where do you live? Oh, down in Phoenix. Yeah, how do you guys get your water? Oh, the Colorado? Man, you're going to run out of water one day. I said, yeah, I know what you mean. I know. The Lord Jesus Christ, who went to the cross to pay for every sin I'd ever commit, past, present, and future, is going to create me, pay for all my sins, and then put me in a city where I'm going to die of thirst. Yeah, I get it. Does that even make any sense? We're drinking bottled water now. Bottled water. When do we get that thirsty, first of all? When do we start needing bottled water? Because we need to help God. God doesn't need any help. He's going to deliver us, and he is especially going to deliver Christians. And I think it's pathetic that Christians forget that. I think it's pathetic. And we forget that. Sometimes I think that Christians think Christianity is like kindergarten, a place to play. But I don't. I think it's a lot more serious than that. I was on the plane this week on my way home from Philadelphia, and my routine was once again successful. The pressurization of the cabin at takeoff had sufficiently constricted my head to the point of unconsciousness, as it always does. I was fast asleep, not a bother to anyone. I am the flight attendant's favorite passenger because I never require anything of them. So before I closed my eyes, I had noticed the flight attendant. It was not unusual. I noticed everything around me, and she had on eye makeup that seemed a little severe for her beauty, a little heavier than necessary, as if she were hiding behind it. No matter. It was just an observation. Soon I would be fast asleep after an intense week of service to others in the corporate world, and while fast asleep, I was in a state where I wasn't noticing anything. Then I heard the ding, that joyful noise that indicates that there are but 20 minutes left in the 5-hour flight. I was home. My bladder was angry at the 5 hours of neglect, insisted that I care for it immediately. So I pushed past the guy who was sitting to my left and made a mad dash to the restroom. there was a flight attendant again. Joyce was her name, and she was deep in thought and looked pained in her expression. I inquired, "How are you?" But my bladder said, "Who cares?" She said, "Fine," but her expression indicated that she was lying. My bladder won the moment. On the way out of the restroom, though, I grabbed her hand. And yes, I had washed my hands. She wondered the same thing as she looked down. She's like, "No, it's not like that, ma'am." And I recited verses to her that you heard earlier in this lesson. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. "Be anxious for nothing." I told her, "Joyce, stop worrying about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your heart and your mind in union with Christ Jesus." She was crying, of course, to hear those words. And on the way out of the plane, she handed me a note. And here's what it said. "Thank you for being sensitive to the Holy Spirit and listening. You spoke words to me that God knew I needed. Thank you for being a brother in Christ. God bless. Joyce." These are the moments that I cherish in life. I cherish the phone calls from a non-resident member of the congregation who is going through a nasty divorce. Not that any divorce isn't anything but nasty. As she talks, she is so upset that she is hyperventilating, barely able to catch her breath. For her, things seem hopeless. She has known for a long time that her life needed this change. For most of her life, she has suppressed her own voice, and she came from a culture that has supported the suppression of the female voice. And she has borne the burden of others' neuroses throughout her life, including the lethargy of important people in her life, only to be betrayed by and lied about by the people she holds dear at a moment in her life when she is at her strongest, because she is actually finally standing up for herself and finally letting her voice be heard. Now, there is not enough of me that I can give her. But if there were anything I could do to keep her from experiencing this pain, I would. And I feel helpless when I offer her solace only in verses from the Word of God, only in an occasional call. Only God can deliver her from this mess. And she's afraid. And because she's afraid, she's not thinking. And she's worried about losing all the finances that she has built up over the years and a home and the custody of her children. And this is very real for her and very real for me, the pain that I feel that she has to go through this. Yet I know that only God can deliver her from this. And I know that He will. Yet for her, the pain of today is so overwhelming as to take her breath away. I feel for her. You see, Christianity is not a play toy to me. It's a real solution to the real problems that our humanness just can't solve. And in a deacon meeting recently, Deacon Denny put it beautifully, as he always does. We are spoiled first world people with first world problems. And there's a whole world out there that's way different from what's going on in this place. A whole world that is in pain outside of this place. Our problems are not problems. Christianity is not a play toy. It's a real solution to the real problems that our humanness just can't solve. Now, we continue our study of the book of Romans, and we are in the second section, and we're studying the consequences of sin. Not a very pleasant study. But to be sure of this, a study that is directed to believers in Christ. It is a study directed to believers in Christ. It is about unbelievers. But it is to believers. It is to remind us of the state we were in when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, so that we would have compassion for other people who were in a state that we were in at one time. And I hear constantly from believers, I can't wait till we get to that chapter 4 when they start talking about believers. We are talking about believers right now. We're talking about believers who ought to have a heart for the people who are unbelievers, who are in this condition, who, if they close their eyes in this life right now, and they would, were it not for the grace of God, would be in torments for all eternity. I don't think we can have a cavalier attitude about that. Now, for me, this week was a reflection on the three lifestyles offered in Romans chapter 1, verse 18 to Romans chapter 2, verse 16. The three lifestyles are the lascivious lifestyle, Romans 1:18 to Romans 3:20, Romans 1:32. The religious lifestyle and the self-righteous lifestyle, Romans chapter 2, verses 1 to 16. These lifestyles are the offer of the enemy of God. All three of them. Lasciviousness, religious, self-righteous. Raise your hand if you haven't in your lifetime run one of those. Raise your hand right now if you're not running one of those right this minute. You notice my hand didn't go up. Those are the lifestyles we run. Now, we're Christians. We're Christians. That is not, those are not our, that's not what the Lord is offering us. Yet we're enamored with those lifestyles. We love it. We run it. These lifestyles are the offer of the enemy of God. Yes, God has an enemy. And as I wrote that, I shuddered a little bit inside because I remember a study in 2005 that said in non-denominational Christian churches, and I don't remember the source of the study. I was racking my brain for that. So if you remember it, because I've taught it. But I was racking my mind for the name of the organization that did that study so I could see if they've done one since. But in 2005, they did a study of 16 to 29-year-old Christians who go to non-denominational Christian churches, and 57% of them do not believe that Satan exists, the enemy of God. And I can't believe that that has gotten better over the last 8 years, 9 years. I can't believe that that has gotten better. I firmly believe that that has gotten worse. Because nobody as a pastor wants to stand in a pulpit and talk about Satan. I had a couple ask me to marry them. And I was going over the things that I would be saying, and the bride said, "Hey, please don't mention Satan in my wedding ceremony." And I said, "Why not?" She said, "Because I don't want the people at my wedding to feel uncomfortable." Okay, I get that. Get another person to do your wedding. Because I'm not doing it. Because Satan is the enemy of your marriage. And I am going to make it absolutely plain to you and everybody here that your marriage has an enemy. And he is deadly good at his job. 6 out of 10 first marriages, 7 out of 10 second marriages, 8 out of 10 third marriages, devastated by the enemy of God. Now, I don't make it a practice to stand in the pulpit and every week talk about Satan. And then the reason I don't do it is really simple. It's not because I mind talking about Satan. It's because you're so fascinated by him. When I talk about the truth, I don't see you leaning in. But the minute I start talking about Satan, man, everybody's eyes just get so excited and start, wow, tell me more about Satan. You know? And it's kind of discouraging, actually, that is the case, that he's so intriguing. But that's how powerful he is. He's so powerful that he intrigues us that way. Now, why is that? Because we are at the effect of his insidious strategy and his nefarious tactics. Sneaky strategy and nefarious tactics. Deceptive tactics. And the Bible tells us about them. They're called schemes. The real word for schemes is stratagems. A stratagem is even better than a strategy. A stratagem is so well orchestrated that it can't miss. And that's what the Bible calls what he does in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. As believers in Christ, we are to be alert so that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan. For we believers in Christ are not ignorant of his stratagems. We're not ignorant of his schemes, and we're not. When I say to you that there is a lifestyle called the lascivious lifestyle, you know what I mean. You know, all during the times when I have said about family members, you know, they're kind of on the wrong road. People say, well, that's okay. That's okay. They're going to recover. And I always wonder why they say that, because I had two brothers and a sister, and they never recovered from their lifestyle. Right. So I have experience that says something different than that. But they always say, you know, oh, you never know. He might recover. Yeah. You never know. If you go west from California, you might make it around to New York. If you don't drown, you might. If you don't run out of money, you might. But a better route would be to go east. And you always hear this, and then when you question a little further, what do people tell you? When I was in college, I had a lascivious lifestyle. They don't use that word, you know, and they don't want to confuse you, Norbert. They don't want to, you know, because Norbert wants to know, what the hell does lascivious mean, man? I mean, can you use regular words for regular people? Why do you have to use that? And I'm thinking, why don't you have a dictionary app on your mobile phone, on your smartphone? And he's saying, I don't have a smartphone, man. I still got the Motorola flip phone. And I'm saying, well, what's up with that? Because that's like 1910. That's like, come on up. Come, you know, Jenny's got a smartphone. Come on, Norbert. That's what I was thinking. But I didn't say that out loud. I just said that to myself. You know what I mean? Do you know what I mean? Can I get an amen?
Amen.
We're not ignorant of his schemes. But you know, there's none of us that doesn't know what a lascivious lifestyle is. You know, if we went to college, college is the lascivious lifestyle. We know what the religious lifestyle is. We got to go to church. We know what the self-righteous lifestyle is. That's the lifestyle where you point at everybody else's flaws and don't look in the mirror yourself. We've all run it. We're all running it right now as if that is the life. That's not what Jesus was talking about when he said, I am the way and the truth and the life. That's not what he was talking about. That's not the resurrection life. But we settle for that. Take a 5-minute break. We'll see what the Bible has to say about the enemy of God.
Let no flesh glory in your presence.
Welcome back. So, as I said, there was a study done in 2005 that said of the 16 to 29-year-olds who are now, 24 to 37, 57% of them in non-denominational churches didn't believe that Satan exists. But the Bible says something different. And I think the Bible has said this for a really long time. I don't think this is a recent printing of the Bible that came out after 2005. I think the Bible has always said that God has an enemy and has clearly expressed it. So you would have to think that what goes on in non-denominational churches is a soft soaping of the truth. You know why that soft soaping of the truth happens? Because most people don't want to hear the truth. That's why. And that is a fact. Most people don't want to hear the truth, even people who come to church. The truth is distasteful. to people. The truth is distasteful when a person tells the truth. People don't like it. I got a note this week from a guy that I taught 15 years ago, and he was telling me the things that he learned over the course, from me 15 years ago and what he has done with them over the course of time. And that guy's face finally popped into my head, and I was dragging him, kicking and screaming the whole time to all those things. And one of the last comments he made is what triggered it for me. He said, you know, you really force people out of their comfort zone. You know, my theory is nobody ever gets out of their comfort zone. My theory is you just ought to make your comfort zone bigger. But who wants to drag people? And yeah, I used to be a great coercer of people. Ask my kids. I forced them to do a lot of things. And with kids, you almost have to force them to do stuff. Well, you know, what kid thinks it's the best thing since sliced bread to travel the world? I can remember when I took one of my kids on his first international trip, he wanted to go home in 2 days. Right? What's so great about Phoenix? We're in Germany. We're in London. You know, meccas of wonderfulness. Pretzel bread and Weiss beer and whatever the heck happens in London. Theater. Huh? Tea and crumpets, yes. Did you like a breakfast, Rory? Check your schedule, and if you want some. Well, God has an enemy. There can be no doubt about that, and he's called by many names. He's called the ruler of this world in John chapter 12, verse 31. Now, judgment is upon this world, and the ruler of this world will be dethroned. Satan is the ruler of this world right now. He was given that title by the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will be dethroned at a time in the future. Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 to 3 say so. In John chapter 16, verse 11, and concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. So it should not surprise you when you turn on the news that everything is negative. It should not surprise you that if you decide that you want to eat healthy, that there's probably one place in 10 where you could actually do that. It should not surprise you that every drink has something genetically modified in it to addict you to it so that you will be fat and that you will keep coming to that thing. That's all orchestrated by the ruler of this world. But when you start talking about that from the pulpit, it sounds, ooh, ooh, he thinks there's a Satan. I wonder if he goes to seances. Yes, I do, but only in my own home. He is called the devil and a liar in John chapter 8, verse 44, which says, you Jews who believe in me are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning, soul murderer from the beginning, and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. And whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And so now when I get tempted with some message from the kingdom of darkness that I know clearly is not coming from my God, I automatically know that it's a lie because Satan told it. So when I hear you don't make any difference as a pastor, I know that's a lie because my Lord would never say that to me. And I'm encouraged by it because I know that if Satan is saying it to me, I must be making a difference. And he doesn't want it to occur. And so he whispers that stuff to me. And I know that that does not require a perfect being to make a difference. If it does, we're all screwed. Because nobody here is perfect. At least not actually. There are a lot of people here who are perfect in their mind. Because they ignore part of the facts. That's the way to be perfect in your mind. He's called the prince of the power of the air. And the way to hear that is he's the prince of the power of the airwaves. He is the prince of the power of the media. He is the prince of the power of the dissemination of messages. Ephesians 2:1-2. We got a little hum going? Oh, is that the air conditioner? Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And when you were unbelievers, you were spiritually dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked as a lifestyle, according to the curriculum of this world. That's the airwaves. This world has a curriculum, and it is selling its curriculum. And there is no more important buyer for the curriculum than believers in Christ. I love unbelievers. They know where they stand. They have bought the curriculum. They can only do that. We have the life, but we go back to the death. We buy this curriculum. When you were unbelievers, you were spiritually dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked as a lifestyle according to the curriculum of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, a lifestyle of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. The sons of disobedience, the sons of rebellion, the fallen angels, unbelievers, those who rebel against a relationship with Christ. He is called Satan in Luke chapter 22, verses 31 and 32. Simon Peter, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift all of you apostles like wheat. But I, the Lord Jesus Christ, had prayed specifically for you, Peter, that your faith may not fail. And of course, it does. And I have prayed that you, when once you have turned back to me again, that you strengthen your brothers. And that's exactly what Peter did. He betrayed the Lord, and then he turned around and went and evangelized to 3,000 to 5,000 people. And Satan was behind that. Satan, who took advantage of Peter's self-righteousness. Peter running the Lord's self-righteous, running the Satan's self-righteous program. Satan took advantage of that and turned Peter against someone that he was crazy about, that he loved. That's how good Satan is. He is called the evil one in Matthew chapter 13, verse 19. When anyone, that's any unbeliever, hears the word of the kingdom, the gospel message, and doesn't understand it, as they might not the first time they hear it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. There's our evangelism effort. We go out and tell people about Christ. We tell unbelievers about Christ. And for that moment that they're in front of us, it's so exciting for them to hear about Christ. And then the minute they go away, the evil one comes and snatches that seed out of that person's heart. That's what we really experience. And so our evangelism effort must be incessant because of this. He is called the serpent in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. Maybe you don't know what a serpent is. A snake. A snake. I, Paul, am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, brilliant genius, that serpent, the enemy of God is a brilliant genius, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. He is called the great dragon in Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. The great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. Are you part of the whole world? Hello? Are you part of the whole world? Yeah. Then he deceives you too. He was thrown down to earth and his angels were thrown down with him. Future event. Satan and the fallen angels who have access to heaven right this minute will be thrown down to the earth in the future in the middle of the tribulation period. He is called the tempter. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 3, it says this, and the tempter came and said, if you are the Son of God, and by the way, I know you are, if and it's true, command that these stones become bread. What a mean thing to say to a hungry guy. What a mean thing to say to a guy who's been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. Temptation. He's called the tempter in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5. For this reason, when I, Paul, could endure it no longer, I also set to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor would be in vain. That's what it feels like for a pastor a lot of times. It feels for a pastor like our labor is in vain because the tempter comes and sucks believers into running those three lifestyles. As a pastor, it's easy to ignore the enemy of God because as a pastor, you don't want to dwell on the negative. You don't want to dwell on things that fascinate your congregation because talk of Satan for many is much more fascinating, intriguing, and engaging than the truth. But the truth is, God does have an enemy. The Bible makes it absolutely crystal clear that he does. And that enemy wants to destroy anything or anyone that is positive to God and his word, and he'll use any means necessary to do it. He will use you to destroy yourself, or he will use you to destroy others in your periphery, and he is amazingly good at what he does, even if he is somewhat predictable. He always comes at us the same way. It's so predictable. He knows exactly what you like, and he comes at you that way every time. He's so predictable. Satan is always looking for the opportunity for a vicious attack. And that vicious attack is a spiritual attack designed to leave believers thinking that they are completely unworthy of God's love. He is awfully successful at what he does. And he leaves us feeling like God could never really love us because we're just not good enough. And in spite of every biblical piece of evidence to the contrary, we find Satan more believable and we love enjoying his lifestyle offers, the lascivious lifestyle, the religious lifestyle, the self-righteous lifestyle. And I don't think we ought to leave Romans 1:18 to Romans 2:16 without some reflection on that. Yeah, that passage is about unbelievers, to be sure. But that passage, the book of Romans, in its entirety, is spoken specifically to believers in Christ. It is a warning. It is a cautionary tale. He tempts us with these lifestyles for one reason only. Why? To draw us to death. Because those lifestyles lead to death. The result of every one of these lifestyles, death. We know these lifestyles are not from God because God does not tempt us to commit sins. Nor does God tempt us to engage in evil. James chapter 1, verses 13 to 15. Let no one say when he's tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. What is lust? Insatiable desire. Insatiable desire. Whatever your unique lust is, what happens? You put something into it, and what happens? It falls in there like it's a black hole, and it disappears into the black hole, never to be seen again. And you keep pouring stuff into it, and it keeps going in, and it never comes out, and it never fills up. Lust. That's what happens when we take on that lifestyle. And then when that lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Don't be deceived, my beloved brethren. So, what are the three lifestyles of Satan with which we are tempted? The lascivious lifestyle, the religious lifestyle, the self-righteous lifestyle. What is the lascivious lifestyle? Pay attention, Norbert. It's a lifestyle inclined toward lust, sexual interest, and sexual desires, and we have all run it. No matter how sweet you seem, no matter how sweet you look, it goes on in your head. If not actually. And what is the lascivious lifestyle? It's the right-wrong life. An obsession with whether you're right or wrong. It's an obsession with whether you're good or bad. Ever run that life? We all have. All of us. You know how I know? I don't have to follow you around. Bible says so. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We've all done it. There's none righteous, not even one. We've all done it. We're still doing it. The religious lifestyle. What is that? It's a lifestyle engaging in extreme conformity to a set of practices that provide a delusion that these practices earn righteousness that is approved by God. We've all run it. We've all run the rules. I wonder if parents, when they look at this, notice anything about their parenting style. Because if you run a parenting style of rules, you know what you're going to get? People who don't understand how to manage freedom. What'd you say, June? I didn't hear you. You muttered something under your breath. Can you say it out loud, please? You said amen. Don't make it complicated. Can I get an amen? The religious lifestyle is an obsession with heaven and hell. I've got a lot of friends who are in the Church of Jesus Christ and Latter-day Saint. That's their whole focus. Their whole focus is doing stuff that won't send them to hell. Every time I say a word, an expletive, oh, you swore, you swore, you're going to go to hell. You swore. Well, I'm going to be in good company if I'm going there. And then there is the self-righteous lifestyle, a lifestyle of smugly moralistic conduct, which is often intolerant of the opinion and behavior of others, having or showing an exaggerated awareness of your own virtue, engaged in self-love and self-flattery, the thought that you're better than others and do a set of privileges because of it, and the thought that God likes you because there is something inherently good in you while simultaneously disliking others of whom you do not approve. And the people who run this lifestyle are always talking about, they don't get it. They don't get it. Like, you get it, but they don't get it. Like, you don't run all three of these lifestyles, but everybody else does. And the only way to do that is to not look at yourself honestly. None of us get it. There is none righteous, not even one. There is none that seeks for God, not even one. None that approach the essence of God, not even one. And when you go to the Word of God, it silences your mouth. And what is this lifestyle? The moral, immoral lifestyle. I'm very moral, but they're immoral. None of these are the Christian way of life. The good, bad, the right, wrong, the heaven, hell, the moral, immoral lifestyles, these are not the offers of our Lord. These are the offers of Satan. They are a box. And we, like hamsters, we, petty men, walk under its huge legs and peek about to find ourselves dishonorable graves. That was Shakespeare. When you're running these lifestyles, or when you're obsessing about others who are running these lifestyles while simultaneously thinking you aren't doing the same things yourself, you're missing the whole point of Christianity. If you're honest with yourself, you flunk the test of good enough when you look in the mirror. If you're honest with yourself, you flunk the test of good enough when you look in the mirror. I'm not the only one who has a sins list. I wish once God would give every one of us a printout of our sins list, the sins that he died for on the cross, and make us carry it around for a week. And I bet you if we did that, and for some of us there would be a motorcade required. Not me. You guys. Right? Mine, it would be, you know, it would be like, you know, an envelope. But for some of us, it would be a motorcade to carry all those printouts around. I wish we could just do that for a week, really. Because we would have no room to open our mouths pointing fingers at other people. I'm not the only one who falls short of the glory of God. You do too. But that's hardly the point. See, I can't wait to get to that word. But There's a word coming up in Romans chapter 3. But it's the first word that transitions us out of this passage that we're studying. We still have a few verses to go before we get there. But, see, when you say that in English, when you say but, okay, I agree with what you're saying about me, but you negate everything that came before it. Because the word but negates everything that came before that word. I really appreciate what you said, but, which means you don't appreciate what was said at all. Well, you know what? Isn't it great that in the Christian way of life, but negates everything that came before it too? When God said, but apart from the law, Christ. Wow. Why can't Christians get that? Why can't we get that as Christians? Why can't you get it that you're never going to be successful against a Christian? Am I the only one who has ever had vengeance in his heart? Am I the only one who ever wished that somebody would drive off a cliff, crash head first, have the car explode, have them burn to a crisp, and then reverse it back up and do it five or six more times? Am I the only one who's ever felt that way about anybody? No? Okay. Yeah. Absolutely. I feel that way. In my heart. In my heart. My golf partner said he feels sorry for me. He has no idea that I felt that way on 17 the other day when he was hitting. I was hoping he would hook one left into the water, that it would go in the water, come back to the tee, go in the water again, cost him a stroke every time that happened. He has no idea because he's thinking, you know, he's a pastor. He's never going to think like that. Yeah, no, I was thinking like that because he had an 81 and I had an 83 and I wanted him to have an 84. I did. I'm not going to lie about it. I can't lie about it. That's not true, Mike. I really did not feel that way. Look, if you're honest with yourself, you've circuited these lifestyles. So why do you point? Why do you point fingers at people? Why do you run your mouth about people? Why don't you see the destructive nature of your tongue? Why aren't you grateful for what God puts in front of you? Why? You know why. Because God has an enemy. And that's what he offers. The lascivious lifestyle, the religious lifestyle, the self-righteous lifestyle, and they're sexy. And we love them. As Christians, we have to circuit them. See, if you're even more honest with yourself, you don't just like these lifestyles, you like circuiting them. And I have spent 51 years of my life circuiting these. Amen? And you don't want to hear that. You don't want to hear that. You want to hear, oh, you're up there, so you're supposed to be a role model. Yeah? Guess what? I'm not. Because there's sometimes I wish that. And I am not kidding about that. Amen? Amen. Our guests, amen? Amen? Amen for a pastor who's telling the truth? Amen. Sometimes you just want somebody to. Actually, that happened. That happened one time. One time, I was wishing that God would bring an experience into a person I loved's life that where they would get what they had coming to them, because I knew God does not treat people that way. And when I found out that it had actually happened and God had nothing to do with it, they orchestrated it. You know what I did? I sobbed like a baby. I was so distraught that they would have to go through that. That's my heart. That's the heart that you have in front of you. I don't want to see any of you hurt. I just want you to get your heads out of your butt. And you shouldn't be mad at me when I tell you to. Because when somebody tells you that, they're on your side. They're not trying to hurt you. They're trying to get you to grow up. But we don't like people like that. We don't like people who tell the truth. We don't like people who talk about what's in our blind spots. You remember the blind spot discussion from last week? If you didn't see that, you need to pick that up. Yeah, I've spent 51 years circuiting these three lifestyles. My conclusion is this. They're not good enough. Those lifestyles are not good enough. They're not good enough to give me the feeling of being worthy. Because when I run those, I don't feel worthy. When I run the Christian way of life, I always feel worthy. Christianity gives me what Ephesians 4:1 suggests, a walk, a lifestyle in a manner worthy of the calling to which I have been called. When I run the Christian way of life, I feel like royalty. I feel like a king. When I treat people who are mistreating me well, I feel like a king. And not because I want to pour hot coals on their head. Because I just think that's the standard of royalty. And I get to remember Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. We believers in Christ are God the Father's workmanship, created in union with Christ Jesus for good works, which God the Father prepared beforehand in eternity past, so that we should walk in them. We have a lifestyle of life offered by our God that we can walk in. Not a lifestyle of death that Satan offers that we should walk in. And every once in a while, I do walk in the Christian way of life. One of the great benefits of standing before you every week is to be able to spend at least 10, 12 hours, 20 hours a week walking in the works that my God set aside for me to do in eternity past. You see, I don't have to be perfect as a Christian, and I don't have to be perfect as a pastor because God didn't make me that way. But He did ask me to walk in the works, and He gave me a communication gift, and I am masterful in my use of my communication gift, personally or professionally. That bore you, Jim? Well, then can a brother get an amen?
Amen.
Thank you. Thank you. Sister. Sister. Yawning sister. I have come to learn in my 6 decades on earth not to spend too much time obsessing about the things which I am not. And I'm just starting to become comfortable with the things that I am in union with Christ. Way too long. It took way too long to start becoming comfortable with justified, redeemed, reconciled, saint, blameless, holy. Wave it, girl. You see what I'm saying? It took me too long to start being okay with being absolutely righteous, perfect in God's eyes, in union with Christ. It's taken too long. And Satan doesn't like it that I'm starting to get real comfortable with that truth in my life. And he is sending people to disturb that equilibrium. And they succeed for a moment. I just wish that the Christians in my periphery didn't find it necessary every day to remind me of the things I am not. You can't do it better than me. So why do you try? You can't do it better than me. I am expert at it, practiced at it. But I guess that's what people do when they have a prolonged period of time away from the mirror of the Word of God. You see, if we have a prolonged period of time away from the mirror of the Word of God, if the Word of God doesn't get into us, but it goes over us, then all of a sudden, we have time to look at other people. And James says this, "For if, for the sake of argument, anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, and there are some like this. He is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror, and once he's looked at himself in the mirror and gone away, has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was." You see, if I could undo the things that I have done to hurt others in the past, I would. If I could forget the things that others have done to hurt me, I would. If I could get others to forget the past, I would, but I can't, and neither can you. So we just do well to look to Christ for our example when we can't tolerate the imperfection of others or the imperfection of ourselves. Because humans don't have the perfection that some seek in humans. We don't have it. If you need that, you're dead. You're in trouble. And here's what I've seen from people who are always looking for perfection in others. When they don't find it, they go someplace else. And then when they don't find it there, they go someplace else. And when they don't find it there, they go someplace else. And then there's no place to go, and they're left with themselves. The first job I had in the radio industry, selling radio advertising, I was on the best radio sales staff ever accumulated in the history of mankind. And I couldn't understand why everybody hadn't just opened their arms and welcomed me with open arms. They were thinking, what are you doing on the sales staff? You don't even belong here. The only reason you're here is because the FCC mandates that we hire blacks. Or you wouldn't be here. But to me, I thought they were the problem. They just didn't see how wonderful I am. And so after 2 years on that sales staff, I left. And I was at CBS. I went to ABC. And all my friends said, what happened, man? Wrong network? Yeah. And I go over to the new place. And the first 3 months, they treated me like gold. And then 6 months in, they just turned and they started treating me like crap. And I couldn't figure it out. And later on, I found out that I was the victim of corporate sabotage, that I was killing them in retail sales, and they wanted to beat my station, so they hired me away so that I wouldn't hurt them anymore, and then let me languish for about 3 to 6 months, and then cut me off, and were hoping that I would quit. And so then I went to the third place, CBS FM. Oh, wrong band. AM wasn't it. It's got to be FM. And by the third job, I figured it out. The reason that my job kept sucking was because I kept showing up. Because everywhere we go, we show up. And the reason I was sucking at my job is because I kept showing up. It wasn't the job. It wasn't the opportunity. It wasn't the band. It wasn't the network. It was me. I guarantee you this. When you're calling on others to give an account of themselves, you haven't been to the mirror in a long time. Because if you had been to the mirror lately, you wouldn't have time to worry about others. And I think it's about time that we here in Barah Ministries take ourselves individually to the mirror. You know, we need to take ourselves individually to the woodshed. And really ask ourselves, is this a church or are we just playing church? Because we got real cool surroundings right now. This is a great new place. We've been asking for this for a really long time. This ministry has been born from a kids ministry to a teen ministry to an adult ministry to all over the place to this really comfortable place, nice and purple. Now, what are we going to do now? Now that all the excuses are gone, now that our deacons don't have to carry the furniture every week, now what are we going to do? We'll talk about that more in the next lesson. The promises of the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in the Lord and do good. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, and he will do it. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in union with Christ Jesus. Closing song, How Great Thou Art. Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of fellowshipping in the Word, to have the chance to grow by means of grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For all those who hear this message, let this be a mirror visit, that they might look at themselves before they look at others, and that they might see you when they look in the mirror, and all the great things that you've given to all of us who are in union with Christ. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.